my first 4 years, I would go to sea on the West Coast in the Pacific Ocean. The ocean is big. Okay, I wasn't swimming. I was on a boat, half-cargo carrier, going to sea. So, like, most of the time when you're out there, you don't see anything. I mean, you know, I always wanted to see, like, whales or something like that. You don't see those. And you rarely see any ships. It's a huge ocean. But as I was thinking about this passage, I was thinking about this very common phrase, two ships passing by in the night. You know, you have one coming this way, you have the other coming this way, then you get closer, then you pass. And I think about that in regards to this passage, because you have Lazarus and the Passover lamb sitting together at a table. And you know, the analogy fits in this sense, because you have one person that died and one person that will die. You have one person that was resurrected after 4 days, and you have another person that will be resurrected in 3 days, right? You have one that came out of the tomb wrapped in this garb where they had to unbind him. And you have another where the tomb was empty with nothing but the clothes. You have one that was resurrected, and one will be resurrected. And then you have both of them reclining together. The one that was resurrected and the Passover lamb, the resurrector. The Passover lamb, you know, like, when I used to read chapter 11, and it talks about, you know, like, the death of Lazarus was meant for the glorification of God. Right, the glory of God, to glorify the Son of Man. I used to think it was just that act in and of itself. But I've come to believe, particularly since I've been reading this and studying this, that it's really about revealing him as the Passover lamb, Jesus Christ. It's about that glorification. So the Passover, what is the Passover? So we're going to move from John chapter 12 to Exodus chapter 12. I'm sure many of y'all are familiar with the Passover story, but I think it'd be good for us just to reread this to make sure we're all on the same page. So Exodus chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord Jesus said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be the beginning of the months for you. It is to be first of the month of the year for you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves according to the father's household, a lamb for each household. Now, if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest to his house or to take one according to the number of persons in them. In proportion to which, to what each one shall eat, you are to divide the lamb. Your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to slaughter it at twilight. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the house in which they eat it." Right, verse 12. "For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night and fatally strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, for the human firstborn to the animals, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will come upon you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Now this day shall be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord throughout your, I have like the fattest fingers here, generation. You are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance. So the Passover, when the children of Israel was in bondage in Egypt, the Lord brought about these curses. So one of those curses was killing the firstborn of the animals and the men, mankind, right? Or the children of, you know, the Egyptians or whoever. So the Lord told the Israelites to kill a lamb and put it on the doorpost. So when the angel of death were to pass by, they will pass over. Hence the term Passover. So that's where the term Passover comes from. Now Passover, they used to like just celebrate it in the house, but it's morphed into this huge celebration. You know, like Hezekiah actually used this event to unite the nation years later. But the Passover is not celebrated in a sense during Jesus' day while everyone would come back to Jerusalem. They would spend a week cleansing themselves, and then they would go to Jerusalem to celebrate in this event, the Passover. The Passover is very significant. In fact, the church only celebrates two ordinances today, one of which is baptism, right? You know, the Great Commission, go ye in all the world, what? Baptizing, right? Making disciples. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 2. That's when the Israelites came out of Egypt and they went through the Red Sea. It was a form of baptism. That's one of the ordinances. The second ordinance that we celebrate is communion. Communion. So, going off what Jesus did at the Last Supper and his interpretation of his own sacrifice gave a new meaning and understanding to the Passover. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 2, that Jesus is the Passover lamb. So when we celebrate communion, it's something we should take very, very seriously. You know, Paul talks about not coming to that table the wrong way. He said you should like reconcile with your brothers and sisters before partaking in this table. Communion is one of the ordinances of the church, one of the two ordinances of the church that we could trace back to the days of the Israelites. It's a form of Passover. That's why we have the unleavened bread, and then we have the drink. So communion is something to be taken seriously. So Jesus is the Passover lamb. It's a new way of looking at the Passover when he broke bread with the disciples at the Last Supper. So there's a famous professor, Hebrew professor. He used to be at Dallas Seminary. I don't know if he's still a teacher or not, but like Alan Ross is an Old Testament professor. In fact, his book on learning Hebrew is something like almost every seminary uses, and they've been using this for a number of years. But Alan Ross wrote this book right here called Recalling the Hope of Glory. And I would like to read a little excerpt from Dr. Ross. Keeping with the theme of Jesus being a Passover lamb. Because Jesus celebrated the Passover with his disciples in the upper room and related it to his sacrificial death, his followers came to understand that he fulfilled the Passover. Thus Paul declares, "For Jesus, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore let us keep the festival not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth." By a festival, Paul was referring to the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Just as the Israelites would scour their homes for leaven, so too the redeeming Christ ought to purge sin from their lives. From its beginning, the church has recognized that the death of Christ is the new center of worship, and that Holy Communion is the new ritual. All Christians celebrate in some way the memorial of his death by eating unleavened bread and drinking the fruit of the true vine. And Christians everywhere set aside a holy week in the springtime in which they memorialize the events culminating in the death and resurrection of Christ on Good Friday and Easter Sunday. Jesus is the Passover lamb. And Dr. Evans said this. He said, the Passover, talking about the memorializing, celebrating every year, is the renewing of the old covenant. The communion is the renewing of the new covenant. So as often as you partake in communion, you recognize the new covenant and what? His blood. So Jesus is the Passover lamb. Now, why is this important? Why is this important? Well, there's three things I want you to remember. One of which is important for us to remember that Jesus is indeed the Passover lamb, because it is through him we are redeemed. Let's look at verse 23 of chapter 12. But Jesus answered them by saying, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. The one who loves his life loses it, and the one who hates his life in this world will keep it to eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will also be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." You know, so like, one of the young ladies I've been impressed with lately is Cindy McLaughlin. Have y'all heard of her? She's an Olympian, right? And I was just so impressed about the way she carried herself during the Olympics. Exhibited so much humility. So much so, after she won the final 200-meter hurdles, you know, she broke a record, and then she went over to celebrate with some of her friends. And when she went over to her friends, they gave her the flag that she draped over herself, and they also gave her a tiara, which she put on for a second and immediately took off, right? And then kind of walked away, and then she went to spend some time with her family. And her mother and her husband, her parents and her husband was there. And her husband goes, hey, put on the tiara. So, you know, or he grabs the tiara and puts it on her head. And, you know, she celebrates with them. She takes a step or two and took that thing right off. Then she got about like 10, 15 feet away, and her husband calls her back and says, hey, put that tiara on. So because of her respect and love for him, he decided to put it on. But what I picked up from that is that she has so much humility, and she recognized only one person should be wearing a crown. She was unwilling to wear a crown for herself. And that's because she remembers the Passover lamb. It is so important as we walk through this life that we always maintain that perspective, remembering the Passover lamb. Number two, there's the second thing I would like for you to remember from this passage is that you're Lazarus. You're the resurrected. I want to read this same chapter. Let me see, verse 9. The large crowd of Jews then learned that he was there, and they came not on account of Jesus only, but so that they might also see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. But the chief priests planned to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and were believing in Jesus. You know, like when I read the Lazarus story, you know, read it several times, I haven't read anywhere where Lazarus said one word. Have you? He haven't uttered one word, but they just looked at his life, and he was able to impact others. He led people to Christ just by living. People should be able to look at your life, not even having to say a word, and be like, okay, I want some of that. Oh, what's this Christian thing all about? People should be able to look at your life and be led to Christ. So this past week, I went to Lake Compos. During the middle of the work week, I was like, man, you know. But anyways, went to Lake Compos. And if you've been there, you would know that Lake Compos has like two major parts, right? So you have the water park, and then you have amusement rides, right? So, you know, I don't know how we got on the subject, but before we split up, you know, the adults and the kids were just talking, and I said to myself, you know, I hope I don't marry someone that like roller coasters. Because I'm not going, that's going to be a source of tension in my life. In fact, when I went to the park, I wore some jeans and some heavy combat boots, you know, Timberland boots, because I had no intention of riding anything. I was just going to be the old man at the park watching the kids enjoy themselves. So there was two parts, right? So, you know, Sam and the kids, you know, they did a ride or whatever, and then they came back, and it's like, so, Aubrey, you know, most of the kids, they want to go to the water park, but there's this one girl that wanted to go to the amusement side. And they say, okay, Aubrey, would you go with her to the amusement side? I say, sure, no problem. So, like, you know, she and I, we end up having a great time together, right? You know, and that's one of the great things about taking trips with the youth, because you build stronger relationships on those little trips. So we got to this one ride, and you know what she wanted to ride, right? A roller coaster. And you know, I'm just not into that. Like, I'm a kid that I didn't like merry-go-rounds. I don't like being dizzy and just the whole motion. I'm like, that's not me. So, you know, we get in this long line, you know, because I stay in the line with you and you get on or whatever the case may be. But she really wanted me to ride with her. So, you know, I'm agonizing over this. So we finally got up to the ride, right, after 20 minutes or so. And somehow or another, I found myself sitting on a roller coaster. And I'm just envisioning myself going up the hill and saying, what am I doing? So, you know, I turned to her and said, you know, I'm only doing this for you. Anyway, so I got on the roller coaster. Yes, it was bad. I didn't enjoy it. But no, it was okay. It was okay. It wasn't as bad as some of them. But yeah, so the thing was going pretty fast. And, you know, we did it. And she was so happy that I rode the roller coaster with her. And, you know, we took a little picture, you know, paid for a picture after get off. And so we shared it with one another. And we just had a ball, she and I. You know, she convinced me to get on another ride. Well, I felt kind of dizzy when I got off. But, like, I said, because of my love for you, I am doing this. And that's Jesus, right? Like, when you're willing to, like, sacrifice things you may or may not be into because of the love of others. That's Christ-like. So, you know, when I think about Lazarus, not uttering a word, but just living life, and sometimes just living life with others, you can show them Christ. And the thing that I really enjoy, I've never met a father, but like, but I'm connected on Facebook, social media with the youth, and he come in and like, you know, mentioned the girl's name, said she had a great time. And I couldn't help but think, okay, I'm glad I rode that roller coaster. Because it's about her, right? But that's another way we're like Lazarus. The text said, we want to kill Lazarus too. Lazarus didn't do anything. He's just living. But see, because they saw Christ resurrect them, change his life, they hated him too. And I've actually been in a workplace before where people hated me without even having a conversation with me. Sometimes when you reflect Christ in a community, workplace, sometimes people may not like you for that reason alone. It's unfortunate, but it's true. And it could be motivated by many reasons. It could be like covetous, jealousy, you know, maybe someone's life is not where it should be, so they hate your life. It could be a multiple reasons, but at the end of the day, they wanted to kill Lazarus just because Christ raised him from the dead. So that's the second thing I want you to remember. The first, always remember Christ. Remember the Passover lamb. Number two, remember that you're Lazarus. You know? Just by living, you can lead people to Christ, or you could be persecuted. The third thing, I think this might be the toughest one of all. So, this may sting a little bit, possibly. And that's, remember not to put people in the place that's reserved for the Savior only. Remember not to put people in a place that's only reserved for the Savior. You know, we're coming up on this political season. You know, we have a presidential election this November. And what I've discovered living in New England, and it's really just not limited to New England, it's around this country in particular. We hold people in political office in a higher regard than we do Christ. And we may not say it verbally, but our actions and the way we carry about our faith in the political system as opposed to Christ kind of reflects that at times. You know, like, you know, I work in the office with a socialist, you know, actually I think he said he was a communist at one time, a Marxist, you know, people on the left and the right, whatever, right? And I've discovered I could be more offensive if I were to say I'm a Republican or a Democrat. I could be more offensive to someone just by identifying myself as a Republican or a Democrat. And they all know I'm a preacher, right? So like, I mean, being this Christian, at least they don't really articulate it, but I have had gotten pushback for that alone. But if I were to identify myself as a Republican or as a Democrat, the world would come to an end for some of them. Because they hold that in a much higher regard than the faith. For some, politics is really a form of religion. I mean, it really is. You know, like, if you don't identify as a Buddhist, Christian, whatever the case may be, you know, your faith may just be in world politics. I know many atheists that are like that. So I want to share this with you. Oh, we're talking about this. I want to kind of compare what how this passage started off, and then I'm going to read something from Judas. It says, "Now the Passover of the Jews was near," this is verse 55, "and many went up to Jerusalem from the country prior to the Passover in order to purify themselves." You know, like, the thing that's interesting about that is that, like, you have the Sanhedrin or the Pharisees or whoever, you know, this is part of the ritual. Before they go and partake in Passover, they will purify themselves. But we can see here, by some of the things they said, they're as far away from Christ as can be, of being a person of faith, particularly when they're talking about killing people. They're talking about killing people. So somehow or another, that's a disconnect from them purifying themselves and who they actually are. And, you know, we even see it farther with Judas. Before I mention Judas, I want to note that, like, in times past, Israel is what we would call a theocracy, right? It's like their national politics and a theology is kind of like one, right? You know, they, quote unquote, is governed by God. Now, they were under Roman rule during this time frame, but the religious leaders did have a lot of control over the community and the lives of the people. But they were far from Christ. Let's read what Judas says here. Verse 3 of chapter 12. Martha was serving, and Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Mary then took a pound of very expensive perfume of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, the one who intended to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the proceeds given to the poor?" Now he said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief and he has kept the money box. He's to steal from what was put into it. He said the right thing. It sounds right. Doesn't that sound good? Man, he can get his money to the poor. But because of what we know in Scripture, we know his heart was far from that. So we have this tendency to put all faith in men more so in Christ. And I'm saying their heart could be far from the teachings of Christ. So the third thing we really should remember is not to put our faith in mankind in the way we should put it in Christ. That's reserved for him alone. You know, and this is important because a lot of us are passionate about serving God, but we can be misled. I have people I went to seminary with that I know for certain love Christ, love him, passionate about Christ. Some of them are sold-out Democrats, and some of them sold-out Republicans. Is that possible? And I'm not here to say who to vote for. That's not what I'm doing here. But what I am saying, that as you go through that process, consider the teachings of Christ. And not just in politics, but in everything. You know, there is people that we follow an authority of, right? Are you talking about like inside the church or outside the church? But, and that's legitimate. Could God set it up that way? I'm just saying that whoever you're subjecting yourself to, never ever put that person in the same position that you should only put Christ, because you're going to find yourself disappointed. We're talking about a life worth living. The first thing, always remember Christ. Remember the Passover lamb, your relationship to him. Number two, remember that you're Lazarus. And number three, don't put anyone in a position where Christ is only reserved for Christ. Whether you're talking about political leaders, local leaders, whatever the case might be, religious leaders, what have you, there's only one person that deserves that kind of love and expectation. That's Christ and Christ alone, the Passover lamb. Amen. So who are you voting for? Kidding. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. All right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for fulfilling the Passover. I just pray, Heavenly Father, that as you walk out this Christian life, we will always be mindful of the two ordinances of the church and that we will take it seriously. Heavenly Father, I just pray, Heavenly Father, that when we come to the communion table, we will always come to it with the right attitude, the right mindset. Making sure our relationship with our brothers and our sisters are right before we even approach it. Heavenly Father, you said that many have fallen sick because of that. So I just pray, Heavenly Father, we will always approach it, approach the communion table with the right attitude, knowing that Christ is the fulfillment of the Passover. I pray, Heavenly Father, that we'll always remember Christ as we walk out this life. I pray, Heavenly Father, that we will always remember that we're the resurrected and that our life could cause others to believe in Christ. And for the same reason, we could be persecuted. And in those days, Lord God, just pray, Heavenly Father, you give us the strength and ability to walk through that. And lastly, Lord God, pray that we will always be mindful to not put anyone in a position that's only reserved for you. Only you, Lord God, deserve our complete trust and our faith. We will subject ourselves to those who you place in authority over us, Lord God. But we will always be mindful of your teachings as we follow them, praying they're following you. We just thank you, Heavenly Father, for who you are in our life and the way that you love us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.